I read the scriptures because I love this verse. All of these are songs too. How many songs do you know that the more recent one that goes, "For Thou, O Lord, art a shield about me. You're the glory and the lifter of my head." There it is. "For Thou, O Lord, art a shield about me. You're the glory and the lifter of my head." Now you know where that's found. Psalms 3:3. Isn't that great? Well, if you haven't been with us, I'm not going to do any background except to tell you that we've been going through forever and ever and ever, amen, a single book called Christian Philosophy. If you've never heard of it, it's written by Brother Womack. We've been using his study guide. A number of you have the books and have been reading it. How many have been blessed by reading the book? How many already finished the book three times since we started this journey? I figured as much. Chapter 9, last section had to do with, do Christians have to suffer? Now, I changed a little bit, but basically that's what it dealt with. And of course, we looked at a number of things. Lastly, Paul's thorn in the flesh. How many found that interesting and good? Okay, he jumps right into chapter 9. I'm going to skip this for the most part tonight. A couple of comments. Chapter 9, he talks about social issues. Now, all of this is based on, if you haven't been with us, based on Colossians 2:8, in which Paul is writing to a church, as most of you that have been here with us, writing to a church that he has not yet been to. And he's concerned for them. And he makes this statement, and again, I won't take much time here, but he says, "Beware," and I thought it was interesting that Dave Larson references Scripture last week, speaking about that very thing. "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy." How many can remember what philosophy? Of course, this is the King James rendering, but for us today in our own language, what would that be? What you believe, your worldview, your paradigm, all right? The way you see things. He says, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men." And tradition's a funny thing. You've heard me tell that story many times, most of you, of the young woman who is preparing a special meal where they've got all the family gathered, and she pulls out that great big rump roast and promptly cuts both ends off each side and throws them away and puts that big pork roast in the pan. And the mother said, "Honey, honey, what are you doing?" She goes, "What are you talking about? Mom, I've been doing it this way for years. You taught me to do it this way." She said, "Honey, when you were growing up, I was too poor to get a bigger pan. I cut off both ends so the roast would fit." There's a lot of things we do out of tradition, and we don't even know why we do it. How many know if our life isn't based on the Word of God? You know, there's a lot of things, and there's a lot of stuff presumed on Scripture because it's taken out of context. Of course, we've dealt with a lot of that. What are two principles that we learned that theologians use when they're examining the Word of God? Do you remember what the first one was? Two laws. Context was the second one. So what was the first one? The law of first mention. So when you're studying the Word of God, the law of first mention. And that was vitally important in reference to Paul's thorn in the flesh, was it not? Okay, so here Paul is saying, "Beware lest any man spoil you through the philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ." He was concerned. He used military terms, and I won't go into all that, but he literally, as Paul often did, used military terms, telling them to be awake like a soldier and to watch, be on guard, that you are not deceived by the traditions, philosophy, vain deceit, and traditions of men. In this study, of course, we've looked at the validity of the Word of God, supernatural, many other things. Chapter 9 says, social issues, Christians must speak up. We're going to come back to this because I believe this is vital. It gets, ironically, Christians upset. The world, I expect, but it amazes me that Christians get upset. It's as though we've been dumbed down and intimidated and made to shut up about what we say we believe are central truths to our salvation and our gospel. And so I believe that it's important. I believe that you can do that as a Spirit-filled believer with all of the fruit of the Spirit found in Galatians 5. We can stand peaceably and gently and lovingly and, let me add, firmly. And you will meet. We read the scripture last week that those who live godly will face persecution. If you have set your eye on not just saying, I believe that by faith I'm righteous, but you've taken it to the next level and said, Lord, because you have made me righteous, teach me how to behave righteous. This is Paul's whole theme, Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beg of you, therefore, brothers. How many times have you heard me say that one? I beg of you, therefore, brothers, by the mercy, not the law, not an imposition, not constraint, by the mercy of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. That means that we understand the other thing that Paul said, I'm bought with a price, I'm not my own. And so much of Christendom today is about, I want to know my rights, I want to stand on my rights, and we just bought right into the world system. How many know that Jesus laid down his life for others, and he was our example? That doesn't mean we become a doormat for those who abuse, but when it comes to the sake of the gospel, how many know we will face persecution if we are standing for what is right? This chapter here, social issues, Christians must speak up. We will come back to this. A couple of things that I want to mention, though, out of here. Critics have used the, let me just read the first sentence so you have perspective, and then I'm going to jump a couple places, then we'll come back to this later on. Before we start looking at the biblical perspective on social issues and how to apply our Christian philosophy, he says here, I want to establish my right as a minister to discuss current affairs. And that goes for each of us, absolutely. We don't have to agree on everything. We must love one another. We must accept that there are different and varying opinions. But a minister in the house of God and you who proclaim the gospel, we must have the freedom to voice what we believe the Word of God says and speak up on those issues that are in defiance of God's Word. And the church as a whole is getting very, very quiet in reference to these things. So he says, I want to establish my right as a minister to discuss current affairs. I feel like this is necessary because many people adopt the attitude that ministers can say all they want as long as they stay in church. That's not how this nation was founded. Do you know, if you go back and you study, we're going to be doing some of that. I've got a video by Dave Barton that talks about the influence of some of the greatest preachers of America on the founding of America, even more so than our understanding of the founding fathers. And they were welcomed and invited. That's kind of been erased from our textbooks long since, okay? Let me jump down. He says, critics have used the phrase separation of church and state to beat up Christians into retreat. Unbelievers want us to withdraw into the walls of church buildings and not speak out on moral issues. But we can't separate Christianity from current affairs. The very notion of worldview, philosophy, Colossians 2:8. The very notion of worldview means that our lives are influenced, if not determined, by what we believe. How many can say amen? As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Okay? Who we are and what we believe and how we act in everyday life are inseparable. Jesus said that a house divided won't stand for long. That's found in Mark 3:25. Christian ministers have every right to speak, and I want to extend this to all of you, every one of us who believe. You're a minister. How many have found out in the Word of God that you are a minister? You have been given the ministry of reconciliation. Absolutely. Read it. All right, so He says here, one reason ungodliness is advancing in our culture is that a lot of Christians have retreated from the public forum. And let me just stop right there, because we'll come back to this in a little more depth later on. But the separation of church and state originally was set up for the exact opposite of how it is being abused now. It was actually set up to protect the church from the state. And we'll look at that. Exact opposite. And how the courts... How's that? Wind up like England. Yes. You bet. Exactly. So how that has been flipped around. We truly live in a day when evil is called good and good is called evil. And so it's okay to speak up on issues of homosexuality. And you can deal straight and clear on homosexuality without hating, actually loving. I think if we're willing to challenge, we put ourselves in a position. And some of the people that have attacked me for some of my commentary, just the little bit that we touched on, I wanted to ask them. I didn't, because that's not good to retaliate, okay? But I wanted to ask them, how many have you dealt with and ministered to? Because I've got a number of them and a couple of success stories. So before you judge me for me being clear and sounding a clear trumpet, let me know how many you have taken the love of Jesus to and ministered to. Then we'll talk. How the Lord loves them, but how he hates the deception that Satan has put into their lives. And it's amazing how 1.5 to 2% of the population has wielded incredible demonic power on a whole nation, literally forcing us to not only accept, but to drive mandates through the court to force us to give credence. That's a completely different thing. And our Bible clearly says where a nation goes when it forgets her God. Pretty amazing. So it's important that we speak up. Leviticus 19, verses 17 through 18. Say, thou shalt not hate thy brother in thine heart. Thou shalt in any wise rebuke thy neighbor. This is interesting. Did you hear what was just said? This is found in Leviticus 19, verses 17 through 18. Thou shalt not hate thy brother in thine heart. Thou shalt in any wise rebuke thy neighbor and not suffer sin upon him. Thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. Jesus quoted that passage out of the law when he said that the two greatest commandments are to love God and to love your neighbor as yourself. This is found in Matthew 22 if you want to look at it for yourself. This passage in Leviticus is saying that loving your neighbor in letting them know when they're wrong and not allowing them to live in sin ignorantly. It's exactly what the apostles said. He said, reprove and rebuke openly in love. This is Bible. This is different from personal judgment. This is us standing up for the cause of Christ. We can deal with the issues of abortion tenderly, because you're dealing with issues where women have suffered. They were duped. They didn't know. Or maybe they were in a completely different part of life. You got to be really careful there. They need to know first and foremost that God forgives, he loves, he purifies, he puts a new life in you, a new heart in you. God is the only one that can restore innocence to anyone. Especially, I love how that the first one that Jesus appeared to after he was resurrected was a woman. I love how the first evangelist in Scripture was a very promiscuous woman. Right you are, dear. 5, and the one you're with now is not your husband. Her response was, oh, come and see a man who told me all I did. She's the first evangelist. Come and see. I've found the Messiah. I don't know about you, but I got chill bumps right now. Whew, that's good news. All right? Actually, the command to rebuke your neighbor is given as the opposite of hating your neighbor in your heart. Now listen, this can be taken way out of context. You're not supposed to be running around being the Holy Spirit cop and going to your neighbor and telling them how to live. And what he's saying is, speak up. Speak out. Okay? We've got an obligation, more than a right, to the gospel to sound a clear sounding trumpet for the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you say amen? So we'll skip. We'll come back to more of that. That's just a little bit I wanted to share there. Creation versus evolution. If you're a Sunday, you understand how incredibly important. How many of you are here for Sunday? The one thing that I cannot wait, Bill, and I need that audio if possible. Is there any way I can get that tonight? Before I leave from Sunday morning? I kept meaning to, every time I talk to you, I keep forgetting. It blew my mind. I have never heard anybody lay out the Hebrew the way he did. I've never heard anybody else do that and point the first part of Scripture to the absolute author as being God. I can stinking not wait. Can I say it that way? To get into that and look at that. The Hebrew fascinates me anyway. And it totally had missed me. I know that you read from right to left. But it's incredible how that book, when you get to the end, you're at the beginning. And who the signature is by, the finger of God. Pretty amazing stuff. So we're going to just dive right in the time that we have. Obviously, I'm only going to have time for one video. Now, I want to warn you, Dr. Carl Baugh, B-A-U-G-H, tremendous man of God. If you go on the internet and you search him, you will find, just like you will with, how many appreciate Brother Prince's ministry? Go online and look at Brother Prince's ministry. I hate him. How many enjoy Brother Womack? How many enjoy David Jeremiah? How many enjoy just about anybody you can name? You go online, you're going to find the first however many, every insidious, evil thing they can say, rumors, hearsay, put in, I mean, one thing after another, stuff that's been printed in the papers to validate. How many know you can't trust the papers? You certainly can't trust the news. Trump's right, fake news. I don't care what you, I mean, it's true. And so, where was I at? I said that, and now I blew my mind. Okay. Huh? Dr. Carl Baugh, you go online. One of the things, and he'll explain this. We won't have time tonight. That's why I'm mentioning it. But he was attacked by Dallas, by other leading. And then the crazy thing to me is that creationists, our own, isn't it amazing how that the body of Christ is the only one that shoots its own wounded? It never gave him a chance. In this video, Brother Womack gives him an opportunity to make clear and show exactly what his tests were in reference to it. It'll blow your mind. We probably won't get there tonight. Next week, you'll see the pressure test that did with these tracks that they discovered there near in the Biloxi River, near Glen Rose, Texas. And of course, what we're talking about is human footprints, footprints, human footprints in or near dinosaur tracks and why that is important. And you'll see that all of, listen, Brother Womack doesn't ever play around with sensational stuff. If it doesn't point to Jesus, he's dumping it. I've watched the guy for years. So you don't have to worry. We're not going off on a thing. And I don't feel like I have to apologize if I wanted to do that anyway. But I love him because he keeps it Jesus, Jesus. That's what I appreciated so much about Dave Larson. I love his heart for the gospel. The ready, I mean, right there at the surface, brokenness. That was beautiful. Okay, so let me just dive in right here. I want to read just a couple things. We'll roll the video and then we'll be done. Does that sound like a plan? All right. Dr. Richard von Sternberg, which we'll see videos of him as well a little later on, an evolutionary biologist, is a former editor of a prominent scientific journal associated with the Smithsonian Museum of Natural History. After an article that Dr. von Sternberg chose to publish for the journal was printed, he was immediately pressured to resign, and an investigation into his political and religious beliefs was conducted. Halfway across the country at Baylor University, science professor Robert Marks, who was approaching tenure in his position at the university, suddenly had his professional website shut down by the university and was forced to return research grant money to the school. What horrible crime did these two well-respected scientists commit that sparked such outrage and drastic action to be taken against them? They dared to mention within their sphere of influence an evolutionist's two most feared words, intelligent design. Even the consideration of life being created instead of the result of random chance, is considered heretical by evolutionists. In Dr. von Sternberg's case, he published an article by another scientist who merely suggested that intelligent design might be able to explain how life began. Those in the scientific community were so upset by the article, von Sternberg was thereafter labeled as an intellectual terrorist. Okay, this is crazy. Dr. von Sternberg and Professor Marx are only two examples of the kind of treatment a person can expect to receive when going against the tide of evolution. Hundreds, if not thousands, of excellent and well-loved professors have been fired or forced to resign for simply making a comment about intelligent design in their classrooms, even in those schools that pride themselves on having healthy debate and diversity of opinions. And many scientists have found themselves blackballed from the scientific community, essentially ending their careers because of research they have conducted that even hints at intelligent design. But there are others, many others, who have evolved, so to speak, from believing in evolution to now believing in intelligent design or creationism, yet they do not dare openly confess their new way of thinking. Hidden in our universities, high schools, research labs are ex-atheists, ex-agnostics, and ex-evolutionists who have discovered the lie behind evolution. Unfortunately, they must keep their discoveries to themselves. So it makes you wonder, what is it that scientific and educational institutions are so afraid of? Why do they try so hard to squelch even the thought that something other than evolution is responsible for life? Why? It's because pure evolution promotes a completely godless philosophy or view of the earth and humanity. Satan has worked very hard and has been quite successful at keeping God out of our classrooms and other institutions. When humanists teach evolution as a fact and don't allow any other viewpoints on the subject of creation, they close the door for any possible seeds to be planted in people's minds and hearts that God exists. Dr. Carl Baugh, who we'll see the interview in a minute, founder of Creation Evidence Museum in Glen Rose, Texas, is an ex-atheist himself who became a Christian and creationist. He also believes that evolution is a spiritual battleground. Dave Larson, it's not a battle. It's not only a battle for the minds of men. It's a battle for their souls. Right now, the Word of God in mainline churches, groups, denominations across are calling into question the validity of the Word of God, the supernatural aspect. Listen, all of you in here, how many have been transformed by the Word of God? How many of you can point back? There was nothing that worked till you came into relationship with God through His Son, Jesus Christ, by regeneration of the Holy Spirit. Something ignited in you that nobody can explain. And from that day forward, things that would not work after the world system began to work. How many? It's been a battle. How many know it is a good fight of faith? Every day. We're counted, Paul said in Romans 8, counted as sheep for the slaughter. But he also says, but in Him we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. Amen? Dr. Carl Baugh says it's a battle for their souls, not just their minds. Another atheist turned creationist, Dr. Grady McMurtry, Murtry, who developed Creation Worldview Ministries, adds, without the doctrine of creation, there is no Christianity. If you start with Genesis, then take a look at John chapter 1 and Revelation 14, 6 and 7. It is creation. Listen to this, people. This is, you say, Pastor Lee, why are you doing this? We got it. We're not worried about evolution. You ought to be. Every time you turn on your TV, millions of years ago, there's a program I love on Netflix because the photography, I think it's simply called Planet Earth. The photography is incredible. It's like one of our favorite things to sit down and watch. And yet it is just replete with psychological brainwashing. And you think of all the Christian kids. One of the ranches that I work on, it blew my mind to meet some of the nephews that had grown up in the Nazarene church, been raised in very conservative system and surroundings, left home. Grew up in Christian day schools in Yuma and in Phoenix, Mesa, Gilbert. I'm talking about specific kids. Grew up with a passion for God and a heart for ministry. Went to college, and inside 1 year they had embraced evolution and were calling into question the existence of God. One of those kids had a mama that was praying for him, and Corey has since made a turn and pulled his wife with him. And they're back in church down here at the First Nazarene Church. But that's why it blew my mind when Sunday, Point Loma, that goes back to my deepest roots. And my parents have embraced old age. That is saying we'll pick what we believe is true in the Word of God and what isn't convenient. In today's setting, we'll set aside. I love what is said right here. Without the doctrine of creation, there is no Christianity. If you start with Genesis, then take a look at John chapter 1 and Revelation 14, 6 and 7. It is creation which is the foundation of Christianity. Without creation, there is no Christianity. And the apostles knew that. Paul said in Colossians 1, he said that everything was created by him. Speaking of Jesus, our Savior, the very one that we say tonight, I'm righteous before God because of the work of Jesus. Do you know that doesn't mean diddly if you throw the rest away? And the apostle says very clearly, by him and for him were all things created, and everything that is held together through him. And we know that is by the word of his power, as Hebrews 1 tells us. Powerful stuff. Let's look at these verses. John chapter 1, 1 through 5. Listen to what John, I had John the apostle whom Jesus loved. Listen to what John, you think John might have known a little bit about our Jesus? In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life. How many are glad for life tonight? Come on, are you here tonight? How many are glad for life tonight? In Jesus. In him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Revelation 14. Do you know there's a creation scripture in the book of Revelation? Someday I'm going to talk about Revelation. I'm warming up to it. It might be a while. I'm probably going to blow a few of your minds. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ and his victory, not the revelation of doom and gloom. But anyway, moving along, and I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven. This is Revelation 14, 6 and 7. And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come, and worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters. The angels recognize these things. Being totally pro-evolution allows people to deaden their hearts to the voice of creation. According to Psalms 19, creation is shouting out to us. Listen to what it says. Psalms 19, verses 1 through 4. Psalm 19, verses 1 through 4. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. day unto day, uttereth speech, and might unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and the words to the end of the world. Powerful stuff. Creation. Without creation, our gospel is moot. And so to me, this is a powerful, we'll have fun going through this. It doesn't have to be so deep and dark. But I'll tell you what, to challenge this, I wish we were had a packed house full of young people. I took these things back 20 years ago and challenged a group of 9 kids with bad attitudes. I first scared the living daylights out of them with end time stuff. Half of it I don't even believe anymore, but God knew my heart was right. I scared the bejeebies out of them with end time stuff and then got them interested. And then we moved on to this. And our youth church, after a while, they began to realize this is important. And we had revival. In about a 5-year period, we went from 9 kids with a bad attitude that the Lord spoke to me and said, begin to tell them that they are the answer and not the problem because of Jesus in this place. When I left, we had 150 kids packed out on Wednesday nights. Many of them are married, and many of them are married and in ministry today, doing the works of God. And it started with, do you know where your life is going? Do you know who you are and why you're here? If not, you can know. And the next thing was to validate the Word of God and what He had to say. And then the next question was, okay, if this is true, what do I do? And we saw God move. Kids get saved, filled with the Holy Ghost, etc. So, this video now is 2 old guys talking really slow. So get over yourself and enjoy the video because it's deep and it's powerful. Next week we'll answer some of the questions. Go ahead and roll it, Bill.
And now, here's Andrew.
Welcome to another special edition of our Gospel Truth broadcast. I've been teaching on the subject of Christian philosophy for weeks, and just on our last
program, I started an
interview with Dr. Carl Ball, who is a creationist from the Creation Evidence Museum in Glen Rose, Texas. Yesterday was a lot of his credentials and just discussing the conflict between creationism versus evolution, and they're irreconcilable. And we covered a lot of really good things, but on this program, I'm going to continue my interview with him, and we're going to begin to talk about a lot of things concerning creation that he has evidence of in his museum. And I think that this will be a real blessing to you. So we're going back to that interview, and I'll come back at the end of the program today.
I have spent over 40 years researching what the world was like before the flood. And I wanted to know what caused those dinosaurs to get so big. You know, Seismosaurus could raise his head in the air 70 feet and then could rear upon his hind limbs and raise his head 90 feet in the air. Wow. He was 140 feet long, weighed 200,000 pounds. I wanted to know how creatures got so big.
Now, you need to explain just, I've heard a little bit about this, but a biosphere is where you reproduce the atmospheric conditions and things before the flood.
I'm glad you're here to explain what...
Because some people may not understand what you're saying about
biosphere. You're right. A biosphere is a cluster, a vessel, where a person or living systems can function. So this is a big vessel. And in it, we increase the atmospheric pressure. We filter.
Prior to the flood, you believe that the atmospheric pressure was higher?
Yes. And
you filter the light.
We filter. You have done your
work. I've told you. I've known about you for a long, long time. I've been an admirer from a distance.
Thank you. And we increase the atmospheric oxygen. We increase the humidity and the carbon dioxide. So... we have built a small version. We now have a larger version. We're a few dollars short, like 300,000 short of getting that. Just a few. But in God's good time, as you've already indicated, God has led us to this point, being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And God's led us to this point. We've built a small one. We're now building a huge biosphere that weighs 92,000 pounds, 48 feet long. I'll be able to go in, to come and go, and in it, in the small one, we ran experiments to see what would happen to living systems. So someone might ask, what difference would that make if you had elevated oxygen, elevated atmospheric pressure? My wife is a universal reactor. She was literally at the point of death. And I made special arrangements to get her in a vessel, a hyperbaric. Hyperbaric means greater atmospheric pressure. At Texas A&M, in a hyperbaric chamber, and they increase the oxygen as well. Now, what they do is use a system with a helmet where they give you 100% oxygen for a short period of time to get the result. You couldn't live under 100% oxygen. You would build up oxygen toxicity. So we had about 25% oxygen. You could use it up as you assimilated it. So we were going into the chamber at one time. She did 22 special treatments. Dr. William Fife, the director, looked at her foot and he said, Martha, what's wrong with your foot? That's an open wound. She said, oh, yesterday I dropped some hot water on it. It'll be fine. He said, we're going to take care of it. Now, do you have any idea how long it takes to heal an open wound? With a person in good health like you, 10 days to 2 or 3 weeks. My wife was in compromised health. So we went into the chamber. He pumped it up to 2 atmospheres, ran the oxygen tube to the helmet, and she was assimilating 100% oxygen. Remember, we can't live under 100%, but he wanted to get a quick fix. He ran another oxygen line past her ankle to her foot, enveloped it in a plastic bag, crimped it, and sealed it. Sat back. He and I talked about the museum. He said, I want to be on your faculty, because he said, that biosphere is an unusual work. 45 minutes passed. My wife tapped me on the shoulder and said to me through the helmet, I've had enough oxygen for today. Dr. Fife got the signal. He turned the oxygen lines off, took the helmet off her face. She smiled. Now remember, how long does it take to heal an open wound?
You said 2 to 3 weeks.
10 days to 2 to 3 weeks. Mm-hmm. And medical professionals would verify that. It had been 45 minutes under something like the pre-flood conditions, something like. He pulled the plastic bag off. That open wound was sealed in a beautiful pink in 45 minutes.
Now, Carl, if this is true, which I'm not doubting you, how come people don't do this more? Why doesn't the medical profession use this?
Well, they do have at certain hospitals, university research hospitals, they have hyperbaric chambers.
Oh, so they do use it. Well, I hadn't heard of it.
For wounds, for healing, for snake bite, for brown recluse spider bite. But the biosphere is much more sophisticated than they have at these university hospitals. And we have other information. I want to know what the real facts were. That's the reason I established the museum. That's the reason I came to Glenrose.
Well, let me go back to one of the points that you made. And I don't know if you can say this concisely or not, but the Noah's flood is really the explanation for so much of the stuff that the evolutionists say about dinosaurs.
Yes.
Because they believe that this happened millions and millions and millions of years ago. But you are saying that with the pre-flood conditions,
yes,
that animals, plants, like I saw in a previous video of yours, that you filtered the light and let only that one wavelength through and put a higher pressure, and plants would grow astronomically big.
Yes, that's been demonstrated in the secular literature.
Matter of fact, you've got a footprint right over here I'm looking at. That tell us about this footprint.
Oh, yes. Well, everything was larger in the past. In the pre-flood world, I wanted to know why dinosaurs got so big. I wanted to know why Lepidodendron, which is a lycopsid club moss, that today gets 16.
Now, will you say that again?
Oh, okay.
What was that? You're talking about a plant or an animal?
A plant, Lepidodendron, the fossil Lepidodendron in the fossil record.
Are you speaking English?
Yes.
Okay.
Is a lycopsid club moss. We grow them today, but they get 16, 18 inches in height. But in the fossil record, they got up to 120 feet tall.
Wow.
How could things get so big? Everything was larger in the past. There are remnants.
Well, the Bible even verifies this, talking about the giants.
The there giants in the earth
land,
before the flood.
And, of course, Goliath, there's difference of opinion, but some people believe he's at least 9'9", on up to 12, 13 foot tall. In the Bible.
Let me tell you a story. We have a footprint. Now to the controversy at Glen Rose. That's what brought me here.
Mm-hmm.
I had heard and did not believe that there were human footprints with dinosaur footprints. I still held to long age. So I came and directed that excavation. And my mentor said, all you have to do is excavate one original dinosaur footprint. Well, I assimilated a team. I did excavate that dinosaur footprint. But the team said, let's keep going. So we did. Over the course of 4 days, we had excavated, at that point, 19 dinosaur footprints.
And you just found these in the rock fossil layer along
The Biloxi River.
Biloxi River.
Well, I knew where to start.
Glen Rose is where? Tell everybody where.
Glen Rose is southwest of the Dallas-Fort Worth metroplex, about an hour and a half southwest. And dinosaur footprints have been known, and there was a report that human footprints were among them, but I didn't believe it. Because, according to evolution, the last dinosaur died out 64 million years ago, and the first human didn't appear even in primitive form until 2.5 million years ago.
Oh, really? So and that's a variation of 60-plus million
60
years?
60-plus million years, and sophisticated man didn't appear until a few tens of thousands of years ago, according to evolution. And I held to that, even though I held to it in a creation sense, a progressive creation sense. But I was wrong.
Like a theological evolution, that God caused it to happen over long periods of time.
The theistic evolution, that God caused it, but he used evolution. But then there was another form of it that I had accepted at that point in time, and that was progressive creation. That God, and some people still hold to this, that God created each life form, but he did it over vast periods of time. Created a life form, he let that settle in, and later he introduced another life form, let that settle in. And finally, he said, I've got this just right. So he created man. And I held to that. But as we peeled back these layers of rock, and I delicately excavated through the clay, there was a human footprint, 17 and a half inches from a dinosaur footprint. And that blew my mind.
Now, you discovered this, or was
yes.
it all, had it already
oh, no,
been?
I discovered it.
You unearthed it.
Oh, yes. And took the team and I. They did most of the work, and I got the credit.
You were leading the...
Oh, yes, and directing it, and they were very happy to be a part of it. They peeled back the limestone, and then I delicately excavated through the clay to the next layer beneath. And then I continued the excavation, and there were four of these prints. And I called the press, and I expected them to come down in a few days. They flew down by helicopter. The next morning, I went to the airport to fly out of town. And the front page of the newspaper, Fort Worth Star-Telegram, said, track step on evolution. Mm. Front page. And they reported
now this. What was the date of this?
That was early April, late March 1982. So I had to accept it, but I didn't sleep for 4 days and nights because it completely skewed my paradigm. It blew my mindset. Even though I was a creationist, I still held to the long ages.
Mm-hmm.
So we're back to the biblical record. And there were giants in the earth before the flood. We have a footprint from the Luders Formation. That's out in West Texas, north of Abilene. That's the Permian Basin.
Mm-hmm. I got relatives live out there.
All right. And according to evolution, that hard sandstone of the Permian Basin is about 230 million years old. Well, now, earlier I said on your program that according to evolution, man didn't appear until 2.5 million years ago, even in primitive form. And in sophisticated form, he didn't appear until a few tens of thousands of years ago, according to evolution. A footprint, in fact, a series of footprints, well, we have one of them. A footprint was found in that Permian rock. We took that to laboratories, two separate laboratories, and ran spiral CAT scan analysis, reading through the rock to determine if the print is genuine. You see, back during the Depression, at about the time I was born, a man named George Adams verified the human footprints. They had been found by Charlie Moss in 1918 when he returned from World War I.
Now this is out in West Texas, Permian
Basin? No, back to Glenrose. So putting these two stories together.
Okay, gotcha.
In Glenrose, the dinosaur footprints had been found, and then the human footprints had been found by Charlie Moss.
Now that was prior to your excavation, so had you heard of this?
I had heard of it, but didn't believe it.
You didn't believe it?
I discounted.
Because it didn't fit your evolutionary model.
No, it didn't. So a man named George Adams learned that he could cut human and dinosaur footprints out of the river and sell them for $200 during the Depression. That was a lot of money.
Yeah.
Still is a lot of money. So he found another way to do it. He was good at what he did. Under a shade tree, he carved about half a dozen dinosaur footprints and two or three human footprints and sold them. And they were pretty good. But when a genuine dinosaur or a human footprint is discovered, if you take that into the laboratory, the compression density made when that creature, man or dinosaur, stepped in the mud, the compression density creates a factor that it is, the lines are more dense, mm-hmm. and it shows in the rock, they're compressed. Right. Not only under the print, but as the foot moves beside and ahead of the print. So we took one of his carved prints to the laboratory, no compression whatsoever. But everything I'm going to show you with the footprints here, we've taken to the laboratory. Every one of these footprints has compression density under and to the side. They're genuine. We have a footprint from the Permian Basin that is 17 inches long. And when we first got it, I said, I'm going to take this to the laboratory, but it's not going to show any compression because I don't believe it's genuine.
Mm-hmm.
We took it to the laboratory, two of them. It is absolutely genuine. The compression is there. And isn't that too big? Well, there were giants in the earth, the Nephilim.
Mm-hmm.
But then I remembered. Back in about 1987, I was listening to CBS, National News. They said in Mozambique, the missionaries reported that a girl came out of the bush to get her shots. She's 13 years old, 10 feet 4 inches tall.
Wow.
And you said Goliath was about 9.5. I think you're right. 6 cubits in a span.
Mm-hmm.
But here's this girl, 13 years old, 10 That's feet amazing. 4 inches tall. Her foot would be longer than 17 inches.
You know, I was at a boxing match in Fort Worth when I was 18 years old, and there was a man down close to the ring who was bald-headed, and it looked like he was standing up the whole time. And I wondered, why is this guy standing? And then he stood up. He'd been sitting down. And he was a giant. And I ran down and stood next to him, and he was called the Corn King Giant. I don't know if you ever heard of him here in the Dallas-Fort Worth area, but there was a Corn King, some product, and he promoted their product. And I stood next to him, and my eyes came to his belt buckle. He was 9 foot, 9 inches tall.
Nine.
I stood next to that man. So I know that those things can happen. And I'm looking at this footprint right here. And even though most people would say that that couldn't be true, you've had that scan on it.
Oh, yes.
And the compression is there. That is an accurate footprint. And let me just go back to one thing that we said at the very beginning of this, that if man and dinosaurs were supposed to be separated by millions, over 64 million years. If they were supposed to be separate, what does that do to evolution if you can put a human footprint with a dinosaur footprint?
I'm glad you asked that. Dr. Ernst Mayr, consider the world's leading evolutionary biologist, Dr. Ernst Mayr of Harvard, said in a debate with Dr. Duane Gish, a leading creation scholar, member of a Nobel laureate team. Dr. Ernst Mayr laughed in the debate, and he said to Dr. Gish, the creationist, if your friends along the Paluxy can actually, Paluxy River, Glenrose, Texas.
That's where we are.
That's the reason this museum, that's the reason I selected Glenrose. The Dallas Times Herald a few years ago wrote a front page article stating, Glenrose is the scientific battleground of the nation. Meaning that if we can literally prove that man and dinosaur lived at the same time, evolution is destroyed. So Dr. Ernst Mayr said in that debate, public debate, if your friends along the Biloxi River, Glenrose, can actually prove that man and dinosaur lived contemporaneously, he said, Dr. Gish, that would devastate our entire theory of evolution. We would have to start all over again.
Amen.
And he admitted that.
Amen.
And it does.
So as we were watching this segment today, I actually had one of my employees here talk about that her husband took some of these hyperbaric treatments and that it really works. And so, you know, anyway, these are things that when you start hearing these things from a scientific standpoint, it just gives credibility to what the Bible has to say about the way God created it. And all of the layers of rock and all of these things and the large size of animals and people, etc., can all be explained by the pre-flood conditions that were in the earth. As a matter of fact, after I get through interviewing Dr. Carl Baugh, I think we have 5 or 6 programs with him. But after I get through interviewing him, I'm going to go to Dr. Grady McMurtry and have him explain some things about how that the waters claved is what his DVD is entitled. And it talks about that this supercontinent where everything was all one, when the earth split and the waters from inside of the earth came up. This is what called the continental drifts. And he's going to talk about the flood specifically and all of these things that scientists are attributing to hundreds of millions of years were caused by one gigantic flood. And we're going to be showing a lot more.
Let God be true and every man a liar. What's the other one? The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. I don't know about you. If not, I hope that you won't bail, but sit and listen. This stuff, like David, makes me want to worship. I love it. Right there where you're sitting as we're dismissed. Jesus, thank you so much for your life that is in us by the work of your cross. You who were prophesied by the psalmist himself, Psalm 107, verse 20, he sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destruction. How glad we are today for so great a salvation. And our hearts rejoice. I don't know about you guys, but my spirit man leaps when I see that what the Word of God said has always been true. It's still true. It's faithful and true. You can take His Word to the bank on every level. Hallelujah. His Word works. And would you say with me tonight, His Word is working mightily on the inside of me. Praise. Parting shot. One of my favorite verses. You hear me quote it often. Our guys in the Bible study hear it continually. Philippians. We were reading this morning in the men's group, and he just mentioned it here. Philippians 1:6 says, being confident of this very thing, listen, if our God can do all this stuff, are you here? Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Don't give up on yourself. He hadn't given up on you. I don't care how much of a struggle it's been, how many times you fell. I remember a great man of God, Brother Lester Sumrall, our second year of Bible school. He said, the devil can never whip you if you just won't quit. He said, God won't quit on you, so if you don't quit. Hebrews 13:5, behold, I will never leave you nor forsake you, so that I can boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I'll not fear what man can do unto me. Look at Philippians 2:13. Goes right hand in hand with that. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Would you say it with me as we're dismissed tonight? God is working in me both to will and to do of his good pleasure. In Jesus' name. And everybody shouted, amen, amen. Do you like the subject?